We come here this morning in the presence of the Lord to read His Word. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, we'll read the entire chapter. These are the words of God. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle, and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to walk, to love the Lord your God, and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself beside these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there, and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your rules and statutes, your laws that are just and right, and that you give us that we may live, that we may have life and have it abundantly. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy when we do break these laws. And we thank you for the atonement of Christ, who covers our sins with his blood. In Christ's name, amen.
Testing. That loud? Okay. Again, we're in the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, and this may be a little repetitious. We've in part, covered some of this previously. I have, but we're do the best we can. If I were to outline the chapter, I saw one that I thought was very appropriate. It kind of struck me as strange, but it was appropriate. And that is that the chapter could be divided into three sections. And each section has to do with a commandment. And so, from verse 1 through verse 13, the topic might be, thou shalt not murder. Verse 14, thou shalt not steal. And the remainder, 15 through 21, thou shalt not bear false witness. So, starting in verse 1, let me again remind you of the context at this point. Moses is still alive. They are at the north end and east of the Dead Sea. Directly east of Jericho. And this has to do with what they are to do when they cross and enter Canaan land. So, verse 1 says, and I'm reading from the King James, and it may be a little different from what you have. Verse 1 says, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities, and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither, or there. Now, verse 1. Moses proclaims that God has cut off the nations. And he's speaking about the nations. He's already cut off the nations to the east of Jordan, which they have already established cities of refuge in. But he says, when God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy giveth thee, the fact is that God, they are going to have to go into Canaan land, and there are going to be some battles, but nevertheless, God is giving it to his people. And they were to succeed those nations. They were going to dwell in their cities and in their houses. What a gift this would be if you had nothing and you spent your life to that point. In the desert, in the wilderness, on a what we would think of as a minimal diet. And God is giving you a land. He's giving you cities. You don't have to build them. They're there. He's giving you houses. Why? Because he cut off the wicked nations that they're about to succeed. He says, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land. It's going to be their land. They're going to divide it into three.
I'm getting ahead of myself. They're going to separate three cities in the midst of the land which the Lord gives thee, and you shall prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of the land which the Lord giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. Can't say that word. All right. There's going to be three cities of refuge. Now, we've spoken about the cities of refuge in the past, not in depth, but let me ask you a question. It says, they're to separate the three cities in the midst of the land and prepare away. Now, in verse 3, that's what the King James says. Tell me what your version or your translation says, verse 3.
You shall measure the distance and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession.
In verse 3. Pardon?
19, verse 3. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts your territory.
Okay. All right. Okay. There are already three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses was saying you're to separate, divide the coast, and separate three cities in the midst of the land. Now, if I understand this correctly, they were to be like the ones east of the Jordan, spaced out so that each one, this is my understanding from what I've read, so that no city of refuge was, nobody in the land was further away from a city of refuge than one day's journey. And that's what they had on the east side of the river. And they were to prepare roads. Now, why do you think there was just three? Can you imagine why that would be? We think when we look at a map, we don't realize the actual distances involved what we call Palestine or Israel. It's a very small, physically a very small land. I couldn't compare it to one of the states or a section of this country. But why not? Why just three? What would be the reason? Why not more? Okay. Why not six? Okay. Justice for who?
All involved.
Okay. And we're talking about people that have accidentally, without malice, slayed another. Tribal law at that time, and I think it was pretty much the same for most groups of people, even in Canaan, was that there was a kinsman redeemer called by several different names who had the right given to him to
to take the life of someone who had murdered a kinsman. And so Moses told them, prepare thee a way, a road, and divide the coast of thy land. So it was to be divided into three sections. Why? Because they could reach the city of refuge within a day. Why would they want to do that? Why would it be important? If you accidentally killed someone and you knew that there was a relative who had the right to slay you, why would it be important to get to that city? Especially if you're innocent. Exactly. You might expect it if you're guilty, but you wouldn't expect it if you're innocent, and yet he had the right. So what did Moses say? Okay, you're supposed to prepare a way, and almost the whole chapter of Numbers, chapter 35, actually from verse 9 through 34, expresses everything that we're going to pretty much and a little extra what we're going to talk about today as far as cities of refuge. So they were to prepare a way. Now the way was the roads, and that's the roads from whatever city or whatever area they were in to the city of refuge. Why would that be important? Why do you think that would be important? Prepare thee a way that every slayer may flee thither. Anybody have a suggestion?
So the innocent person would have a chance of escaping?
Well, what would stop? How many have lived in Alabama and lived with dirt roads and potholes and obstructions in the road and washed-out roads? Well, the reason for Moses telling them and God telling them through Moses that the way was to be made clear and straight and okay, I got it right in front of me. Excuse my confusion here. Okay, let me read something to you from Adam Clark's commentary. Now, he made this statement. I don't know that he had. I didn't see a reference that he had to back it up. But this is what Adam Clark said in reference to the third verse. He says, at the time now, and he's back in the 1800s, I believe it was. He said, the Jews inform us that the roads to the cities of refuge were made very broad. He says, 32 cubits and even or flat, so that there should be no impediments in the way, in the road, and they were constantly kept in good repair. Now, I don't have any way to prove that, but that's what he said. So 32 cubits, my understanding of the measurement is that it was approximately the length from your fingertip to your elbow, or approximately 18 inches. If the road was 32 cubits, that would be 48 feet wide. I don't know if that's accurate, but that's what he said. So they were to, so there'd be no impediments. Matthew Poole, another commentator, said this. He interpreted the verse as, thou shalt prepare thee a way,
Distinguish it by evident marks. Make it plain and convenient to prevent mistakes and delays. So these roads, to get to the city of refuge, they had to be passable. They had to be passable in the summer. They had to be passable in the winter. If there was any crossroads or forks in the road, we're told that they were obliged to set a post or a stone engraved in great letters with the Hebrew word miklat, M-I-K-L-A-T, I guess that's how you say that, which interpreted is refuge. So they had to put a sign up if there was any confusion at all, so that the manslayer might not mistake his way to the place. And we get to verse 4. Okay. And this is the case of the slayer. No, let me give me the liberty to go from verse 3 to verse, I think, verse 6. And I think I've got that right. Okay. Yeah. I'm going to skip verse 4 and 5 for right now and look at verse 6. In connection with verse 3. Verse 3 tells them that they had to prepare the roads and keep them in good repair. Verse 6 says, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. That is, the avenger's heart is hot, and overtake the slayer, because the way is long. And slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time. So, this allowed the innocent to make it to the city of I just forgot the word. Refuge, right. Then we go to verse 4. This is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, his hand fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle, and lights or strikes his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. So, what's the criteria? How can we put it succinctly? John Calvin put it this way. He said, where there's no malicious feeling, there is no crime. Verse 7, Moses said, wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, beside these three. In other words, there would be a total in Canaan of six. But it was conditional, what he said. Based on what? They had to keep God's commandments. And we know, looking back, that they did not. They did not. And so the land originally promised to the Jews, they did not inherit it all. Because they did not, it was conditional on them keeping God's words and commandments, and they didn't do it. So, verse 10 says that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee.
But if any man hate his neighbor, lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. So the city of refuge was not for guilty murderers. It was to protect the innocent, to save the innocent. It was to prevent the shedding of innocent blood. Why? Because innocent blood would be a curse. It says in another book of the Old Testament, the shedding of innocent blood would bring a curse on the land. So it tells us that the elders, if an actual murderer fled to the city, it wasn't a refuge for him because they were obligated. Now, how would they do that? We'll talk about that later in the chapter. But they had to fetch him, deliver him to the avenger of blood, that he would kill him. 13 says, thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. What if they didn't do that? What's the alternative? He said, if you don't pity him, you'll put away the guilt of innocent blood, it'll go well. What if they did pity him and didn't deliver the murderer? What would happen? We have to conclude what? Would it go well with them?
They'd have to deal with his bad behavior.
Pardon?
They'd have to deal with his bad behavior.
Blow us on their hands.
Whose hands?
On the people who didn't follow the process.
And actually it affects the nation as a whole. I think that's what Moses' message was to them. You must keep my commandments. If not, it's not going to go well. It will go much better if you keep God's commandments, because he means for our good. He plans for our good, but it's conditional. We must obey, and it's important. And it's a matter here of life and death. And I wonder if we're... I know we're not a theocracy.
Really?
Well, really, we're not a theocracy in the United States of America. But does the same warning apply to us about the shedding of innocent blood? Anybody?
Whether we decide to acknowledge God's laws or not, they all apply to us. And the results all apply to us. It has nothing to do with whether we're a theocracy or not. But yeah, it does apply.
Some would say, oh, well, they pledged themselves to God and they were God's people. And not everybody in this country is God's people. But I think it applies that the shedding of innocent blood is going to bring judgment on the land. And I think we're experiencing that now in this country. Not only do we allow the shedding of innocent blood, we're encouraged on a daily basis sometimes to look with favor upon it, like it's a good thing, and to pity, or this says, and I shall not pity him, the murderer, but we're encouraged today through our legislation in one way to pity those who have put themselves in that situation. So the first 13 verses talk about the fact that God has commanded that you shall not murder. Come to verse 14. And 14 says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. How do you suppose, if my outline is accurate, that verse 14 fits into or would fit the category of thou shalt not steal? Removing your neighbor's landmark.
Because by moving your neighbor's landmark, it would indicate that, well, it could indicate that you'd be moving it to make more land, infringing on his property.
And if you did that a little bit at a time, it could over a period of time substantially affect his property. What's the connection between the first 13 verses and verse 14? Is this a natural conclusion? I mean, verse 1 through 13 deals with murder, and verse 14 deals with possibly, or the possibility, of someone stealing his neighbor's land. Is there a connection? Could there be a connection? Verses 1 through 13 would suggest that a man's life is sacred, especially if he's innocent. And we go to great measures, or we should go to great measures, to determine that. Life is sacred according to God's word and according to to our natural law. What connection is there between that life and that land? Because today we have people teaching in the universities and the schools that property is not that important. It's human beings that are important. And we have a system that we call capitalism that is being attacked given a bad name and actually being disregarded in some cases. What's the connection between the sacredness of life and property, or our neighbor's land, especially back then?
It takes part of your life to acquire your property.
Okay.
It takes your time, your effort.
Especially back then, because.
Same as it was then.
Okay. All right. How about that? Albert Barnes said this about verse 14. He says, as a man's life is to be held sacred, so are his means of livelihood. And they were to find out that their livelihood was dependent on the land that God gave them. He was giving them everything they needed. He was giving them the land. He was giving them the rule over the land, the cities, the houses that they would live in. They didn't have to build. They were there already.
So, it's a violation. Of their opportunity to continue to live. That land meant life for them. And so it was just as sacred as their life. It was part of their life. It took a part of their life, like Brother Ben said. And God is the one who gave it to them. And so not only are they committing a crime against their neighbor, but they're standing against God's rule, God's ordinance, that they were to have that land. So very often, there may be a connection here. I'm not sure. This is kind of vague with me. That very often, land disputes ended not only in Israel but in our early history in this country. If you took it upon yourself to accumulate somebody else's land, there would be a what they called back then a range war, and many people died, especially out west, as a result of those. So we have thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not steal, and in effect that moving of the landmark was an attempt to steal that land, to steal something that someone else had been given by God and was required or was necessary for their livelihood. And the last, verse 15, last section. Verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him, the false witness, as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, for life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Do we have that today in our land? If there came a dispute and there were false witnesses who testified, who lied under oath, whatever that oath might be, what would happen today? If they were charged, if an innocent man was charged with a crime that would result in murder, and false witnesses brought testimony against him, what was going to happen according to this in God's land, in Canaan land?
False witness would be executed.
Exactly.
and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life. Right. And whatever the accused would have suffered, the false witness, once it's determined that he's a false witness, would have to suffer the same conclusion. So if it was a death penalty, what we'd call a death penalty trial, it was false witness, the false witness would be executed, and the innocent man would be freed. I think that's pretty obvious. And the most important thing I think about this is that verse 20. And those which remain, that is, people who witness this, who see this, who hear about it, shall hear and fear, and henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So the point of justice is that people will see that justice is carried out, and because of it, they'll hear about it, they will fear. In other words, that's pretty severe. I would ever do something like that. I don't think I want to do that. I don't think I want to be in that situation. Those that remain shall hear and fear and commit no more any such evil among them. So what is the outcome is going to be to the community? What?
Law and order.
Law and order. And when justice is not served, we have just the opposite of what the whole point of God's justice is, to turn bad behavior into righteous behavior. Now, so we should not bear a false witness. And just to add something that's not in Deuteronomy 19 that is covered in Numbers 35, I'd like for somebody to turn to Numbers 35 and read for us Numbers 35 and verse 31. Read both. Well, okay, let's just read all three verses. First one that gets to it. Numbers 35, 31 through 34.
Atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it. except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel.
Okay. So, when it says no satisfaction, let me see. In verse 31, it says, this is the New American Standard, I think, says, shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer. In other words, there's no way around a just decision of premeditated murder. You can't pay your way out of it. And if you go to the city of refuge, and you, remember, this is an innocent man now. If you go to the city of refuge and you want to go home before the death of the priest, the high priest, are you allowed to do that? No, you're not.
Yes, you are. You are allowed to return. Under threat of death.
And you're already.
Oh, well, okay. You can't buy your way past the ordinance of God is what it's saying, and that's not covered in 19. But the very important to me is if there's not justice in the land is defiled and polluted in the eyes of God, and innocent blood must be, like it says in verse 21, life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's really, I've got one closing quotation. This is not from me, but Matthew Henry said this in his concise commentary. He said, let all Christians not only be cautious in bearing witness in public, but be careful not to join in private slanders. And let all whose consciences accuse them of crime without delay flee for refuge to the home, to the hope set before them in Jesus Christ. In our case today, Jesus is the only city of refuge that we can count on. And he's our only hope. He's our refuge. He will save us from our sin. He won't save us in our sin. And that's the difference.